If you have a Bible today, please take your Bible. We'll be reading all the passages, so if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. But please take your Bible, and we'll be starting in the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. And later on, we'll be going back to Genesis and Exodus. But have it open at Deuteronomy. Please have your green sheet that you've been given as you came in today. There's verses outside of those passages that we'll be using so that you're not flipping around in your Bibles too much. The title of this morning's message is The Grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would open this precious book to us. Help us to see the treasures, the truths that are there and are life transforming for us. Help us to see the wonder with which you have loved us and given grace upon grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I broke into our current series on parenting because I had much cause to think upon the grace of God in my life. And I wanted to share some of the thoughts and some of the things that I found from the Word of God with you this morning. No one is more surprised than me that His grace should be shown to me, a young man who opposed Christians and trashed the Bible, and yet God saved me. No one is more shocked than I have been to be impacted by the extent of His grace, to be forgiven, to forgive and to restore. How is it that He wants me to be His servant? His grace is incredible and awesome and marvelous. John Newton, of course, as we sang this morning, called it amazing. Surprising grace to save. Shocking grace to keep and keep on keeping. Marvelous grace that humbles us. And stunning grace to bless and bless and bless again. Dear friends, we are bathed in a sea of grace infinite and unfathomable. But too often our eyes are elsewhere. Today we need our eyes opened to grace. I need my eyes opened to grace, grace that humbles and transforms. We must clearly see grace, we most clearly see grace when we come to the Scriptures. For the Scriptures shine the grace of God like nothing else. So much so that this book is called The Word of His Grace. The word of grace. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 we read, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." So clearly that's not just grace to save. That is grace to build you up, to enable us to live the Christian life. It's the word of His grace. So let's go to the word of grace that we might grasp grace and see the grace by which we have been grasped. There is a danger in preaching grace. We can start to think that we can get away with anything. And Jude warns in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness. They just think they can do anything because our God is a gracious God." Not so. Despite the danger, we need to savor God's grace today. For the very last words in all of the Bible are Genesis chapter 22 and verse 21, which say, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And we say to that, amen. Today we want to consider four descriptions of God's grace. These are not definitions, these are descriptions. One definition of grace would be undeserved favor. But let's look at these descriptions today. The first description of God's grace to embrace your heart is God's choice. It is God's choice. Yes, grace is God's choice, and that despite what we are. God spoke to His people Israel these words in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Please turn to chapter 7 and we'll start reading from verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because you would keep oath which he swore to the fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, that is from slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The same grace that God showed to his ancient people Israel, he shows to his New Testament people, the church. Verse 6 that we just read, chapter 7 and verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Of course, that was written to Israel, but it's reflected for us in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 7 in our Deuteronomy passage, which says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. Probably not only least in number, but least in who they were, is reflected also in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, which says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And further on in the same passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not even the faith we can claim as our own, but God granted us faith to believe, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God's New Testament people, have been chosen also, despite what we were. That is a description of God's grace, chosen by God. Such grace is called abounding grace in Romans, rich grace in the book of Ephesians, exceeding grace in 2 Corinthians, manifold grace in 1 Peter in chapter 4, and exceeding abundant grace in 1 Timothy chapter 1. God has simply set in love his grace upon us. Verse 8 of our passage in Deuteronomy says, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. It is God's grace that chose us and loved us and redeemed us and showed us both his mercy and his faithfulness. God's stunning choice. That any man is saved is the stunning grace of God to all. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When he had seen the grace of God in people's lives, that people were getting saved. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. Oh, how glad we are for the grace of God in our lives. Stunning grace. And just because it is so undeserved. One man who outstandingly was shocked by the grace of God was Martin Luther. Martin Luther ended the monastic life very enthusiastically because he was driven by fears of hell, of God's wrath and uncertainty about his own salvation. Even after his ordination in 1507, like we're talking 500 years ago, he was haunted with the insecurity of his eternal fate and disillusioned by what he saw amongst the priests in Rome, the immorality and the corruption. In an effort to shift his focus from his spiritual state, he decided to do his doctorate of theology. He wanted to immerse himself into the scriptures. As Martin Luther immersed himself deeply in the study of the scriptures, especially the Apostle Paul, God's truth broke through. And Luther came to an overwhelming and shocking understanding for him, an overwhelming knowledge that he was saved by grace alone, through faith alone. When he began to teach as a professor of biblical theology at the University of Wittenberg, his newfound enthusiasm began to spill over into his lectures and his discussions with the other professors. He passionately spoke about Christ's role as the only mediator between God and man. We need no priest, for Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And that by grace and not through works men are justified. He came to understand salvation, Luther now felt with all assurance, was God's free gift. Fast forward 500 years, and we come to an unknown man, Les Richard. Les Richard had always gone to church, had been major part of his life since childhood. As an adult, he taught Sunday school. He was friendly and clean living, and anybody who looked at him would have supposed that he was a Christian. After he retired, Les met Ruby. Both of them had lost their respective spouses, and they struck up a friendship with each other. One day, Ruby said to Les, "I know where I'm going to spend eternity. What about you?" Although he had attended church for 70 years, Les replied, "I'm not sure." He had always hoped that God would accept him on basis of doing more good than bad, but he knew he couldn't depend on that. When Ruby told Les, "You better get sure," and he agreed. The pastor shared. Ruby's pastor shared some scriptures that we looked at this morning, like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it started to dawn on Les too that salvation was being offered as a free gift by God, by God's grace. He prayed, he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him, forgive his sin. And so Les and Ruby celebrate his salvation now every day. 70 years of good works and church attendance never got Les into heaven. Only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ could get him into heaven. No wonder Newton called it amazing grace. The hymn writer says, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin." You see, Calvary was by the grace of the Father. And Calvary was also by the grace of the Son. And the Spirit of grace says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." By the grace of God, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon the tree? Absolutely. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. He paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. Grace is God's amazing choice, despite reason or logic. The second description of God's grace today to bless your heart is God's smile. Firstly, God's choice. Secondly, God's smile. One commentator called God's grace, God's smile. Another called it sovereign joy. Why? Well, God's grace is not only for salvation. God's grace refers to undeserved blessings that follow the believer right throughout our Christian lives. Let's look at God's grace in a few Old Testament characters and then see how this applies to us from the New Testament. Now, the first example, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Some of you know that Genesis 6 refers to the flood, so the character we're going to be looking at is the character of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 reads, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. That wasn't just grace for salvation. That was grace that was upon the whole life of Noah. Flip over a couple of pages. Second example, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. This is about Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God did make a great nation from Abram. That's grace. God did make a great name for Abram, for he is revered by Jews and Muslims and Christians. That's grace. God has been blessing all the nations through Abram, because it is through Abram that Jesus Christ came. And it is through Jesus Christ that every tongue and people will be impacted with the truth of the gospel. That's grace. And the grace continues because we have not yet seen what the Lord is going to do among the nations yet. So we see grace in the life of Abraham, and we see grace through the life of Abraham. Third example, Genesis chapter 33, over a bunch of chapters. Genesis 33. This time the character we're looking at is Jacob. And Genesis 33 and verse 1 says, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. Now, Jacob had reason to be afraid. He double-crossed his brother a couple of times. His brother Esau had threatened to take his life. And so here he stands in some fear. We read, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there was Esau coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He figures if Esau gets one lot of them, at least the others are going to escape. And so he split up the party. Skip down to verse 11. Jacob has met Esau. And Jacob now says to Esau in verse 11, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. That is, Esau took the gift from Jacob. Now Jacob said, God has dealt graciously with me. And indeed God had dealt graciously in the life of Jacob, despite his deception and despite his scheming. God had given him wives and children and possessions and protection, even at this very point from Esau. Last example is the example of Joseph. Flip to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39 and verse 22. Though Joseph was sold as a slave and then thrown into prison, it was clear that the grace of God was with him all the way. We read in Genesis 39 and verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. That's God's smile upon Joseph's life. The grace of God was with Noah to deliver. The grace of God was with Abram for a name and a land and a people. The grace of God was with Jacob for posterity, for prosperity and for protection. And the grace of God was with Joseph to prosper his way and find favor in men's eyes. So the grace of God we can see is the smile of God on a man or a woman's life. Nolan and I were reading in the scripture today about God's judgment, and it actually said God turned his back on his people. But here we see God's smile of grace upon his people. How does the grace of God work out in a Christian's life? Well, with a smile of joy, God grants to the Christian grace to grow and grace to serve. There, take all the words on grace in the New Testament and you'll see so many of them fall into those two categories. Grace to grow and grace to serve. If salvation wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough blessing for the believer, God has added to the grace of salvation, the grace to grow. According to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, Jesus became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And according to Acts 13 and verse 43, new converts were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. They'd been saved by the grace of God, and now they were to continue in the grace of God with his hand upon their lives. Well, how does that grace of God in a person's life work out in practice? Well, one thing is that God gives grace to overcome sin. And we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." Sin won't have dominion over you. And so as we overcome sin, as we have victory over sin in our lives through grace, we become more and more like our Savior. And to become more like the Savior is indeed the grace of God in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about that. It says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So that's real growth, to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Very closely connected with grace to grow is grace to serve. So we've got grace for salvation, we've got grace for sanctification, and we've got grace to serve. God's smile on a man's life. Many times in the New Testament, Paul mentions how he was given grace to become an apostle. How is that possible? And I feel the same thing. How is it possible that I should be standing up here in front of you today? But that's grace. God has graciously given to us all gifts for service. Not only to Paul, not just to me, but to every single Christian in this room. We read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And it gives an example of prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So let us use the gifts that have been graciously given to us by God. Whether we know our spiritual gift or not, however, God enables us to do any work, any service, anything that we would do for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Listen to how often the word "all" is used in this verse. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." No matter what you would do, God's grace is there to enable you to do it, if at all it's for the Lord. Example of God's empowering grace for service are seen in witness and in giving. One example of witnessing is Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." It was upon those who were doing the witnessing, and it was upon those who were being witnessed to, grace to witness and grace to believe. On giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What that means is this church, even though they were poor, gave generously. How could they give generously? Well, the grace of God was upon them in giving. So God constantly smiles on us in sovereign joy to grant blessing in our lives as Christians. Grace to change and grace to do the will of God. When we choose what is right, it is by God's grace. It's not through any strength or power of our own. God's grace working in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God saved him. God gave him a ministry. That was grace. "And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." He said, "I put my hand to the plow. I served the Lord with all my heart. and yet when I look back, I know it wasn't me. It was God working through me. That's grace. If by grace we have been chosen in the Beloved, of course God's smile is going to continue on us throughout our Christian lives. If saving grace is amazing, how astounding is it that we continue to get grace upon grace upon grace? I don't know if they still do it, but 20 years ago, when Nolan and I stayed at Seal Rocks, we watched the fishermen there. The fishermen had a fishing boat somewhat like the surf life-saving boats. And as they come to shore, they jump out of the boat and seek to bring it up onto the sand. But it's a heavy boat. And so they'd wait for each wave to come. And as the wave would come, they'd move it some more. And so meter by meter, they'd move it shoreward. It's with this kind of picture in mind that the songwriter wrote, "And from your fullness we have all received grace upon grace, like wave upon wave from the ocean of your love." Just as those waves came to help the fishermen, grace after grace after grace flows over us to enable us to live the Christian life. Wave after wave of God's grace to change and to get the work done. Simply abundant, constant grace, wave after wave to bless us. The wonders of His grace have been a constant theme to all who love to praise God. All the riches of His grace, all the fullness of His blessings, all the sweetness of His love He gives to you, He gives to me. Through many dangers, toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Every need He is supplying. Plenteous grace He bestows. Every day my way gets brighter. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The third description of God's grace to lift your spirits is God's favor. The last two, I guess, are just different ways of looking at God's smile upon us. One of the great theologians of all ages said the word favor is the nearest biblical synonym for the word grace. Grace means pure, unrecompensed kindness and favor. Favor. Consider the privilege, the favor that God showed on Moses. And now I want you to turn to Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, that passage that Tim read out for us a little bit earlier. We'll just be dipping into a few of the verses there because Tim has already read it for us. Exodus 33 and verse 13. Exodus 33 and verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor, if I have found grace in your sight," which is the same as favor in your sight, "show me now your way that I may know you and I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he," that is God, "said, my presence will go with you, you Moses, and I will give you rest." Skip down to verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And what is this name? I will be gracious, to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand that you may see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses could not see a full glory of God, but he was privileged. He was favored. He was graced by God to see something of him. Moses found favor in God's sight and had the unspeakable privilege of guidance, of leading God's people, of seeing God's glory and goodness and compassion and grace. Now we have a similar unspeakable favor that we can know the living God. We have the unspeakable privilege of guidance and God's presence promised with us, of knowing God and seeing God through the eyes of the apostles. Let's look at this. John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." That's speaking of Jesus. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of all his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." That's grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Not even Moses was graced to have the full declaration, to have this full declaration of God as we have. We have the fullness, the completion in Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, as you read this word, you are experiencing, you are coming to know, you are interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grasp this as an unspeakable favor and grace of God to know him. Did you feel another wave of grace wash over you? It's refreshing, isn't it? The grace to know Jesus Christ personally is something like the grace for a derelict to be brought into Buckingham Palace, be given audience with the Queen, and the two become very best friends. I looked hard, but I could not find one picture of the Queen and a derelict, let alone the Queen having a derelict as a best friend. How is it that Christ wants even me, the one who is a derelict? That's unspeakable grace. The fourth description of God's grace to encourage and amaze us is God's sufficiency. God's sufficiency. The same God who blesses and blesses and blesses again also brings trials into our lives. That's right. He brings trials. But with each trial, he brings generously and kindly his grace to be able to go through that trial. We could call this sustaining grace or keeping grace. Paul, with Silas on his second missionary journey, would need God's keeping grace as they went out there and sought to be witnesses to the one true and living God, and they would face all kinds of situations. And so the brothers at Antioch prayed, Acts 15 and verse 40. "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." Paul would need that grace, that sustaining grace of God through that journey. Perhaps the most important verse on the sustaining grace of God is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul has had a trial, and he asked God to take away this thing from him. But God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you in this situation. So grace can be described as God's sufficiency to enable us to go through those hardest patches in life. When it comes to trials, of course, prayer is entirely appropriate. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of" what? "The throne of grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Even if God says to us, "No, I won't take the trial away. My grace is sufficient for you." That's exactly the help that we need to be able to go through the trial. And remember that God's plan is to perfect us through the trial. That's grace, that we can be completed and made like his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The God of all grace wants to perfect us. Let me tell you about Annie Johnson Flint. She suffered. She lost both parents before she was 6 years old. She was an orphan. She was adopted by a childless couple. In her teen years, she started to develop arthritis. She wanted to be a composer and a concert pianist, but the arthritis meant that she was no longer able to play the piano. So she resorted to writing poetry. Some of her poetry she was able to set to music. Later in life, being unable to open her hands because of the arthritis, she typed out her poems with her knuckles. Annie Flint, knowing the grace of God through suffering, is therefore able to help us. She wrote, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." The grace of God is God's choice, his smile on us, his favor toward us, his sufficiency, and all of that totally undeserved. I have only one agenda today, that we feel blessed and amazed and humble that we, as God's people, should be recipients of his praiseworthy and glorious grace. Multiply that message 100 times, and you're starting to get close to what the scriptures say about his grace. And it has come to us. Yes, it has come to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the grace that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Thank you for the grace that enabled us to have the faith to believe. Thank you for the grace that has sustained us through many trials, and the grace that enables us to grow and to be changed, to be like him. Thank you for the grace, the privilege to serve, that we can be the ambassadors of Christ. How is this possible? And yet, by your grace, it is so. We thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that as we focus on your table now, we might be able to wonder and taste and savor the wonderful grace of God in our lives. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.